And turn, if you would, back into your Bibles. The reading we had read just now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, it's on page 38 of the Church Bible's New Testament section. Because we've started a summer teaching series on Jesus' sayings, as Dave reminded us at the beginning. And maybe Jesus' sayings are a little neglected in our times. There's been more focus in the last generation on his parables and his miracles. But really a great part of Jesus' message is communicated by sayings. Just short, pithy, memorable sayings with a strong point, a strong purpose. We're through these weeks of the summer, taking one saying from each of the chapters of Mark, each of the first 8 or 9 chapters of Mark. And today's is chapter 3, verse 28, and the verse following. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Now, you can tell Jesus thought his sayings were important because he gave some of them a unique style for extra impact. Can you see, at the beginning of verse 28, he had this phrase, "Truly I tell you." And the word translated truly in our Bible is the word amen. So it's amen, I tell you. And I guess people like us, and certainly Jesus' original listeners, would say, shouldn't amen go on the end? As a way of saying, yes, I agree, yes, you're right. Well, yes, that is the usual purpose of the word amen. But Jesus, with his sayings, often said amen at the beginning for impact, to say for extra impact, this is right, I'm telling you. So Jesus' sayings were a big part of his teaching. Now, today's saying, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter." So that's the first part of this saying about forgiveness. Forgiveness. What a precious gift when we know we've messed up. Impossible to earn it, although some try and try. Forgiveness is the gift of the giver, undeserved, generous, even when reluctant. Forgiveness, such a great thing which helps put relationships right, like nothing else, and gives our souls new life because it addresses the relationship between us and God in the most profound of ways. So forgiveness, something which God delights in offering and Jesus loves to give. "Truly I tell you," says Jesus, "people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter." Well, we need to be clear on this and believe what Jesus is saying, because it matters. For the sake of those of us in particular who think things like this. Oh yes, I'm sure that's true for most of my sins, but what about the thing for which I've never forgiven myself? Or that thing which I've never been able to talk about, which I burst into tears whenever I think about it, or which bothers me after all these years. I'm not sure God forgives that sort of thing. Well, Jesus wants you to know, and this is the big impact of the first half of the saying, And actually, the NRSV translation doesn't help, because the Greek says clearly, all of the sins of people will be forgiven. And then, as it is, does say here, whatever blasphemies they utter. All, the Greek word panta is at the head of the sentence in the Greek. Whatever is at the head of the subclause in the Greek. Jesus wants us to know that there is forgiveness for all our sins and blasphemies. Whatever we have done and said against God, against others, against God's laws, against his love, can be forgiven. He says it strongly, so clearly, so that you can know it and receive forgiveness as you repent of your sins. So verse 28, it's a general statement, isn't it? It applies to all people, to all sins, all blasphemies. That's how Jesus frames it. But it is worth seeing even more clearly who Jesus was talking to when he said this, because that will help us to grasp the second half of the saying. The second half of the saying, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they'd said he has an unclean spirit. Who'd been saying Jesus has an unclean spirit? Who's been saying Jesus is evil? Well, if we go back up a few verses, can you see in verse 22? What Jesus is saying in 28 and 29 is part of a response to what the scribes from Jerusalem were saying in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons. Now, this was a serious accusation. The scribes were the professors of the time. They copied out the scriptures in the days before printing presses. Very highly trained, very knowledgeable about the Bible. So Jesus was up against a formidable foe, making false accusations, undermining him and his teaching by insinuation and mud-throwing to spoil his reputation. It's often how people do it if there's no real evidence. They looked at Jesus, heard his words, and chose not to believe him, not to accept that he was God as he claimed. So, if Jesus is not to be received as God, we need an alternative box to put him in. And the alternatives, well, as C.S. Lewis said, they really come down to he's either mad or bad if he's not God. If Jesus is not God as he claimed, then claiming to be God looks like madness. Self-deception through mental confusion or invention. And indeed, there were one or two saying it at that time, including family members of Jesus. Can you see at the end of verse 21? He's gone out of his mind, they're accusing. They knew the alternatives to what he was claiming. But the scribes obviously could see that most people could see that Jesus was sane and very self-controlled, far from mad. So they chose the only other alternative in order to throw their mud, that he was bad. He was, they said, doing his miracles by the power of the devil. He's in with Beelzebub. He's evil. That's why he's able to do these powerful things. And Jesus responded vigorously to this accusation in verses 23 to 27. He called them to him, spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? Look, if I was evil, I'd be working against myself. That just doesn't make sense. I'm not in with the devil. It's very clear that I'm against the devil. Your accusation doesn't hang together, and it's wrong, says Jesus. But the problem with false accusations is Even if they're false, they often stick. If they make mud stick on the target, then accusations are very serious for the target. But it is worth noting that nobody else joined in calling Jesus bad or evil. The hit squad from Jerusalem might have tried saying it, but the crowd in Galilee knew that Jesus wasn't evil. He was only good. So now Jesus starts to address the fact that false accusations are also serious for the accusers. In our society at the moment, we're a bit soft on those who make false accusations, I think. Too many accusations flying around and being taken too much notice of. And so we need to regard that false accusations have a bad effect on those making them, the accusers. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in the second part of his saying, in verse 29. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus has proclaimed the offer of forgiveness to all, for all sins, for all blasphemies, and then speaks of their unforgivable sin. Now that is strange. Having said all are forgivable, now he says there's something that's unforgivable with eternal consequences. Is Jesus contradicting himself? What's he saying? Now, some Christians get really worried about this. But please, anyone who's worried about having committed the sin against the Holy Spirit has not yet committed it. Because anxiety about committing it is evidence of potential for repentance. So often the wrong people worry about what Jesus is saying here. The ones that do need to worry about it are those like the scribes. That's who it's said to with power. Because what's the unforgivable sin? And actually this might help some of the people in the home groups struggling with 1 John 5 verse 16. Don't know if you've done that study yet. Where John writes of a sin that is mortal, unforgiving, deserving death and judgment. Unforgivable sin. Here it is. But it's not in a list of sins like others. It's a specific attitude. What is the unforgivable sin? Well, the first clue is in verse 29. It's a blasphemy. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness. So it's a failure to worship the true God and instead worshipping something or somebody else. It's that type of rejection of God as God. And then it's about the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit. So in verse 30, they were saying Jesus has an evil spirit. They were saying he's bad. So instead of receiving Jesus' claim that he was God, full of the Holy Spirit, they were saying he was against God with an evil spirit. So what's the unforgivable sin? Well, it is saying that Jesus is not God, but evil. Because if you say that, and keep saying that, and actually here's another weakness in the text in the NRSV. Can you see in verse 30 it said, "For they had said he has an unclean spirit." That's not a very good rendering of the imperfect tense, which the Greek is in. Because the Greek points to a continuing, repeated consideration and accusation that Jesus is not God. So it's not that they once said it in the past, and oh no, that's unforgivable. It's that they are continuing to say it. And if you're continuing to say that Jesus is evil, how can you find forgiveness of sins? Because Jesus is the only way to forgiveness. His death on the cross is the only salvation from sin. No bowing to Jesus as God, no receiving his offer of the free gift of forgiveness, one at such great cost, means no escape from the dire eternal consequences of our sins. So that's what the unforgivable sin means here. The scribes were accusing Jesus falsely. As long as they did that, there was no forgiveness for them. They needed to turn to find forgiveness. So the application of this passage is that lots of people should know better. Lots of people should stop denying Jesus as God and throwing mud. Jesus' strong warning is for people like the scribes, people with a religious background such that they should know better. Denying Jesus as God and so making it impossible for them to receive Jesus' forgiveness, and also confusing and deceiving others, taking away from others the meaning of the offer of forgiveness from Jesus. It's not only religious people with a Christian background, maybe. It's quite a lot of mud throwing from some prominent atheists in our times who maybe had some sort of church background. Just throw mud at Jesus when they should know better, because they are and should be intellectually rigorous rather than just mud throwers. To these sort of people, the warning is clear. Jesus gives it strongly. False accusations mess people up. And false accusations against Jesus are not only difficult for many Christians, they have serious eternal implications, not least for the accusers. Jesus tackles that. That's why Jesus said the saying. One, to reassure people about the gift of forgiveness for all sins, for all blasphemies. Two, to warn those who should have known better to stop throwing mud. And forgiveness, such a great gift. No good playing games with it. Forgiveness, such a magnificent offer, which puts wrong relationships right like nothing else does. The forgiveness that matters in the end comes only from Jesus. He can make us right with God because he is God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your gift of forgiveness. We acknowledge that we need it. We thank you that you offer it fully. And thank you for this saying, Lord Jesus, which makes things so clear.